Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Only Room. We're going to open now with a Bible study. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9, and we are in part 11. This might be the last part to this chapter. Not too sure. I don't know how caught up we'll get into some of these words, but if not, then I think next Thursday we will complete chapter 9 and we'll move into chapter 10, I believe, will be the next chapter we'll be looking at. But anyway, we're going to pick up here in Revelation chapter 9. We're in verse 19, where we read, "For the power is in their mouth and in their tails." Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we back up a little bit? Let's just read a few verses to bring us back into context, and then we'll pick up right here in verse 19. So let's just read from verse 13 through 19, and then we'll pick up there. This is on the second woe, the sixth trumpet, the depart out. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. "And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angels which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, or four messengers, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in division, and them that sat on them had breastplates of fire and of janus and of brimstone, and of heads and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, nor idols, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." Okay, so let's pick up in verse 19 here. "For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." The first word we want to look at is this word power, which is the word exousia, I believe is the way it's pronounced in the Greek. And it is a word that focuses in on authority. Often we see this word identifying with the authority of God. But it also identifies, I believe we looked a little bit at this word earlier on in our study. This sounds very familiar that we recently looked at this. But in any event, there is an authority that Satan has. Satan has been given a certain authority. He's been given a jurisdiction. He's been given certain liberty. He's been given certain power. He's been given certain strength. And all of those words, all of those ideas, is found to be expressed in this Greek word, exousia. One of the places that we find this verse is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we read, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." Same word, exousia. "Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." So we want to put on the Word of God. That is the armor that we wear. That is the weapons that we bear, the Word of God. We're able to come up against and stand against these things if we have the Word, if we stand in the Word. Another place we see this word used, and it focuses in on the idea of authority, is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. And hell followed with him. And power, that's authority was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And that is a projection of a focus concerning Satan coming in great power. He's coming to assault the corporate church. We read about this. We saw this in our study as we looked in Revelation chapter 6. And now in chapter 9, God is giving us the details of that situation. He's giving us the detail of the assault that Satan brings upon the corporate church, the earth, figuratively speaking. Let's see, we'll maybe look at a few more of these. Again, I know we've recently looked at these. One, a very interesting one, is in Ephesians chapter 2. And we read, and bear in mind this word "air" that we're going to look at. We've studied this word "air," and it is the place of conversation. And we will find it within the context that it is referred to as the place of conversation. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And Satan is that prince, and he has the power over conversations. "According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations." You see, there is the focus of what is being spoken about. The prince and the power of the conversations of the world, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here, he has power over the conversation. He controls the conversations of the world. Interesting picture, as we saw, because I know we did look at this. We looked at the air. We looked at the prince and power of the air. And especially in our study here in 9, in the earlier part of our study, when we were looking when Satan was loosed and what took place when Satan was loosed. God records that there was a smoke that comes up out of the pit as a smoke of a great furnace. And the two things that God focuses in, this is the kingdom of darkness being loosed, the idea that it's a smoke from a furnace, we saw in our study, identified with the fact that he was under the judgment of God, and he was reserved unto judgment, and now he's being loosed for a season for the purpose of bringing judgment upon the corporate church. And the thing that it done was it darkened the sun and the air. That was the two focuses we saw in the earlier part of Revelation chapter 9, I believe right there in verses 1 and 2. And we saw how this was, of course, the fifth trumpet, the loosing of Satan. It was the time period when the kingdom of Satan had overtaken the earth. It was the beginning of the end, would we may say. It also identified with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It marked the point of the end of the church age. And we've spent a lot of time and a lot of studies looking at these phrases and studying these phrases. And we did look at it again earlier in Revelation 9 in our study here. And so here this darkness this darkness over the air in the earth, or in the corporate church, which is the figurative language. The earth means the corporate church. It is a picture of the corporate body. Here now, Satan, the conversations of Satan rules. Satan is ruling in the church. He rules the conversations coming off the pulpit. He rules the doctrines that are being brought forth. Even though he's the divided kingdom, and we're going to see that picture in the verses we're looking at now, nevertheless, he is ruling. He is exercising his power. We read this idea of him exercising his power in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Again, the picture of the earth is the corporate church. And he had two horns, identifying with, first of all, the church coming, claiming to be the body of Christ, claiming to be the messenger of the kingdom of heaven. The number two is in view, and horns identifying with the power of God. In particularly, it's the Word of God, it's the power. Horns identify with power. It ultimately identifies with the Word of God. Like Christ is the horn of our salvation, the Word of God. So he, Satan, had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. You see, he came with a Bible declaring the word, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but speaking as a dragon, twisting the scriptures, leading people to himself and not unto the Lord. And he exercised all the power of the first beast. Again, all the exousia, same Greek word, all the power, he exerciseth all the power, all the exousia of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So again, this word power, very interesting word, and we see that in Revelation 9:19, for their power is in their mouth. It is what they are declaring. You know, we saw in our earlier studies how the gospel comes forth as a poisonous gospel, and basically it is a gospel that comes forth, and they mesmerize, or they can't think of the word. There is a word we're looking at with what the scorpions of the earth, they have power. All right, well, anyway, they mesmerize their prey. They put their prey and they offer them a gospel, because this is the picture of what's really happening, is they're being offered eternal life. And so people are coming forth, they're being mesmerized by this gospel of eternal life. And that's where his power, he's offering the power of the gospel, and he's using the precious stones because he's quoting scriptures. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And this is what the false prophet does. And then he twists the scriptures, he speaks as a dragon, and he turns the people to come after himself or after another. They become believers or followers of their churches and of men, and not of God. And so their power is in their mouth. Their exousia is in their mouth and in their tails. And for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now we did look at some of these words earlier on, but we'll look again some more. This word tail always identifies with the false prophet. Interesting picture that it is identifying with the tail of a scorpion. The idea of bringing them under the influence, of giving them a poisonous gospel, mesmerizing them. And the word I was looking for is paralyzed. They get spiritually paralyzed. That's why they're going to church. You know, I remember when I used to go to church when I was younger, before I knew the Lord, before I even heard the word. You know, I was going to a church and I never heard the word. When I read the Bible for the first time, I was in my 20s. And I was just amazed on the words I was hearing in this book, and thinking back on how I had been in church most of my life and never heard these words, the words of Jesus, the gospel. But in any event, it is the gospel that is being brought forth, and they're bringing another gospel. They're mesmerizing. Bringing them under the hearing of something that is poisonous. It is a poisonous gospel. It paralyzes them. And I remember, you know, again, I was going to church because that's where they spoke about going to heaven, and the church taught me that if I at least went to church and did certain things, I could get into heaven. And I believed it, and my parents believed it, and that's why we went to church. And a lot of people went to church. I mean, you know, we would go to church for 1 hour out of the week, and after that, you're back into the streets doing whatever it is you want to do, and you know, just living your life the way you want to live it. But there is that that paralyzing draw that a church has on you, or any false gospel has on you. They draw you back because they're promising you something. You know, in the hearts of men, we know that we're heading for hell. We know that we're guilty before God. We know that we can't stand before the Lord. We know that we're sinners. Whether we confess it or not, that's another point altogether. And of course, repenting has nothing to do with confessing. Repenting has to do with turning away, turning aside, changing direction. But in any event, this picture of repenting or turning away is what we should be doing. But we were not, I know I wasn't really necessarily taught. We were taught that we should feel bad about it and confess it. But, this idea of turning away is really the true confession, the true repentance. That's what repentance really is. But in church, again, we went because, or I went, and I think many people went because we were trapped by it. We were seeking a relationship with God and trying to have the world at the same time. At least that's what was in my mind. I wanted to, when I die, go to heaven. I wanted to have safety with that, but I also wanted to enjoy my life. And so, of course, those two things are in contradiction of each other. Either you have a relationship with God or you have a relationship with the world. We can't be looking one eye at the cross and the other eye at the world. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us when it tells us to keep our eyes single. So that's the focus here. And here is the tale that is in view. The tale identifies with the false prophet. We see, for instance, in Isaiah, a picture, chapter 9, verse 13, "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek Jehovah of hosts. Therefore Jehovah will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day the ancient and honorable. He is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." Okay, I had that verse written down twice here. But anyway, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led of them, and they that are led of them are destroyed." So clearly the Lord is teaching us that the tale is figurative of the prophet. It is figurative of the false prophet. It is figurative of the prophet that teacheth lies. So when we look in Revelation and we see where we read in verse 19, "For the exorcier," or the power, "is in their mouth," what they declare, "and in their tale," it is in their false prophets bringing the lies, "for their tales were like unto serpents and had heads." And the idea that it is like unto serpents is identifying them with Satan. Remember, it is the serpent that we see in the book of Genesis that represents Lucifer, represents the devil. In Revelation 12, we read in verse 3 concerning how Satan draws people after himself by using the tail. We read in verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and the seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver, for to deliver her child as soon as it was for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And that child that Satan was seeking to devour, of course, was the Christ child. And the woman is the picture of the body of Christ, the true church of God. And the dragon, of course, the Bible teaches us clearly, is a picture of Satan. And the fact that he has seven heads is the perfection of his kingdom. And we will find later on that his kingdom is a divided kingdom. So he has many heads because he's a divided kingdom. Satan is against himself. He stands against himself, or beside himself. Now, one other place, we did read this earlier, we did study this earlier in our study, but we'll just pick up and read the verses. It's an earlier part of Revelation 9 because it gives a good picture of the tale. In verse 7 of Revelation 9, where we see the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And we know that locusts devour and kills all green things. It destroys the fruits and the trees. And we know that, and God says that these locusts were like unto horses. And we know that horses are figurative language of the corporate churches. So here the corporate churches are devouring and destroying the good food of God, the green things. And they're prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The false prophet, remember, it comes out of the mouth, out of the tongue, off of the out of the tail. It is all focusing in on the poisonous gospels. Their stings are in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the which is the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Okay, so again, we see the picture. The stings are in their tails. They had tails like unto scorpions. The power is in the tails. The tail draws the third. We saw that the third identified with the corporate body as we were looking into the thirds of Revelation in chapter 8. And the tail identifies with the prophet. It is the prophet that teacheth lies. He is the tail, as Isaiah 9 teaches us. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now we know clearly that the serpents identify with Satan. Their tails were like unto serpents. Their tails were like unto devils. The false prophets are like unto devils. The false prophets are like unto Satan. They are related to Satan. They are identifying with Satan. They are sent forth by Satan to bring their poisonous gospels. And had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now here God uses the word heads and pluralizes it. We can make a presumption that there were seven heads because we've seen plenty of pictures concerning this idea of the beast or the serpent and the tails, and we're just looking at something earlier in Revelation 9. But just the word head is here, and it is a plural word, head, and I think that is here to give us the picture to identify with the fact that the kingdom of Satan is a divided kingdom. And a divided kingdom, God sets forth the principle that a divided kingdom cannot stand. Satan stands against himself. He is divided against himself. And he will not stand. But anyway, this tail, like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they did hurt. The poisonous gospel did hurt. And this word hurt is the word adikio in the Greek, if I might be pronouncing that correctly. And it identifies with being unjust. It identifies with offending. It identifies with injuring. It identifies with doing wrong, to be unjust. In Revelation 22, we read in verse 11, he that is unjust, same Greek word, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that be holy, let him be holy still. But here this word, adiho, adikio, is interpreted the word unjust. It identifies with injustice, not being just. Revelation, we saw this early in Revelation 9. We just read in verse 4, where it was commanded him that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. neither any green tree. And to hurt the grass of the earth is to destroy its greenness, to destroy it, its moisture, destroy it from bringing forth anything. It is to kill the grass, to take it away from being a food, or a picture of a place where there is water and sunlight. In other words, a gospel going forth to bring forth the fruit of the land. Second Corinthians chapter 7, we read in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. And of course, this is the gospel being brought forth. It is the disciples. We bring a good gospel. We bring the true gospel. We bring the gospel of God. And the gospel of God wrongs no man. We have wronged no man. And of course, if we're bringing another gospel, if we're bringing a false gospel, then we are wronging people. We're doing wrong to them. We're doing them injustice. We're hurting them. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 2, and I saw another messenger ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt, to wrong, to bring injustice, to bring to defraud men, to corrupt men, to bring another gospel, to bring a poisonous gospel, to whom it was given to hurt the sea, the earth, and the sea. And we've done an extensive amount of study here over the past months in these four messengers, and we saw that these four messengers are the messengers from hell. They identify with the false prophets. They identify with the kingdom of heaven, and God is restrains the kingdom of heaven as we go through the church age. God speaks about restraining the evil and holding back. And at some point he loosens them. He lets them come forth. Therein is the picture of the loosing of Satan. And so these four messengers is figurative of being held back. And they're holding back the four winds, the winds of false doctrines, of another gospel. Back to Revelation 9:19, we'll read this verse one more time. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now this next verse here kind of perplexes me, and I'm going to give you something I'm kind of testing on it, but I don't feel too strong at the moment about what it might mean. But I'm trying to work it in so it harmonizes with everything else we know. We're at a point here where we've come to the fifth trumpet and Satan has been loosed, and we're now in the sixth trumpet, and the sixth trumpet is the depart out, where the Lord is bringing us out of the church, and so there is a period of time. And the body of Christ is still in the church, but now they are being called out of the church, and God is giving us the picture of the judgment that has come upon the corporate church during this time period. But we read in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So I've been kind of perplexing over this, and there are two killings that God speaks about. The one killing is of the two witnesses, where they are killed, and the Bible speaks about the people of God being killed all the day long. In other words, we are silenced from bringing a true gospel. And so that is one possible killing that might be in view. The rest of the dead, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, nor idols of gold, nor silver, or brass, or stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. So it doesn't seem that that killing could be in view here, because these people that are in view that have not been killed by these plagues repented not of their works. And we know that the body of Christ, if they have been born again, then God has put a repentant heart in them. They have turned from their evil ways. They have confessed their sins. They have this earnest, ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God. And so that picture of killing cannot be. So that leaves us with one other picture. I'm not aware of any other place in the Bible that teaches us of another killing. But there is a picture of a spiritual death in a corporate body sense, where there is no true gospel at all going forth. And we do know, even though God was no longer saving in the churches as of according to the Gospels, according to the Bible, we can't know by any other means other than what the Bible tells us. And the Bible gives us the language and the picture of darkness and the loosing of Satan and him ruling in the churches. And that begins at the fifth trumpet, which is also referred to as the first woe. And so, and we're now in the sixth trumpet. So there is no salvation available anymore in the churches during this time, and nor is there any salvation available in the churches today. God is no longer working in the churches. But a true gospel could or has been being preached in the church still during those days, even though the Holy Spirit wasn't working in them. And I think they were far and in between, but we know some churches that were still faithful to the Word of God. Let's take e-Bible, for instance. I remember meeting up with e-Bible some back in 2000, and as they were moving into the end of the church age type preaching and teaching, they were still a church, and they were discussing closing down the church. I remember talking to Chris. They were talking about closing down the church, and before they would close down the church, they would go look into the Word of God to see if that's what it is that they should do. And there was a faithful church that still was preaching a true gospel, but God has set forth a principle. He was not saving in churches no more, so anybody who became saved, I would perceive was being saved outside of the church, even though a true gospel was still being preached inside the church. The Holy Spirit was not working there. But we do know that during this time that there was still some light and that the body of Christ was still being edified. And I think to some degree, well, we would know that the body of Christ was being edified in the church if a church was truly looking at the question, should they shut down as being a church or should they continue? And of course, the conclusion came that the Bible was clear. I think it was 19 sermons that Chris had given on this, to study this, and the church decided that they should shut down. So they became a fellowship. Same thing was going on in Mr. Campin's church, and I'm sure there were other churches, but those are the two that I was aware of. And so therefore, that might be what's in view here. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, you see, were still in the sixth trumpet. The corporate body, even though it has become a dead church from the standpoint that the two witnesses have been silenced from bringing a gospel, and therefore, you know, no salvation is available anymore in the churches, nevertheless, there was still some gospel going forward for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. And that might be what's in view. Here are people that are under this hearing, and maybe part of this, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, they're still in a church that had some life. Not that it had life, but it had some gospel. But they were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols. They still loved their church. And I remember at the end of this conclusion, and I was very sad to see this, and I was very kind of perplexed at the time to see this, that some individuals that I thought understood things decided to stay in the churches. And maybe they went to seek out another church, but they didn't leave the church. And I remember talking to someone who was a pretty good teacher, it seemed, and when this teaching came about, he would have no part of it. and he stayed in his church, and yet he was seemed to have been bringing a true gospel. And of course, that's kind of perplexing. And I don't know what the end results are, and we don't know what the end results of anyone is until we come to the end of the world. But anyway, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. So this is telling us that these people still have a belief system in their church. I think we see this because this word murderers, for instance, and sorcerers and fornications and thefts all identify with those who are bringing a false gospel, claiming the kingdom of God, and yet robbing the house of God as they bring their false gospel. And it comes forth out of the heart. That's where the murderers come out of. You know, of course, there is a physical murdering that takes place that we see and we understand the meaning of the word murder. And because of that, we understand what murder is. And God is speaking of spiritual murder. He's speaking of those killing people and not offering them life, but offering them death. Matthew 15, verse 17, "Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceeded out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies," all the same language we're looking at here in Revelation. "These are the things which defile a man." And of course, this was in the context of when they were eaten with unclean hand. "But these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Here again, and again, eaten with unwashed hands, I think the spiritual picture that is in view, you know, if our hands are dirty, then the Lord hasn't cleansed us, and we're still living in the world, but we're under the hearing, we're eating the gospel, we're feeding off the truth. And does not God tell us to go out into the world and to preach to every creature? Is it not the case that we came under the hearing of the Word of God before we responded? We started to hear these things and we were listening, and before we became saved, before God gave us a new heart, before we repented, before we believed, we came under the hearing and we were feeding off of that which we were able to hear as God was giving us the Word of God. And isn't that not the way we bring the gospel today? Anybody will hear, you know, we offer them that spiritual food. Now here's an interesting verse which focuses in on murder, but it starts off, I wanted to start early off in this chapter because to keep it in context, but the focus of Romans chapter 1, the focus of verse 20, which is where we'll start from, 29 is where we get to the murdering part. But 20 seems to start to build the case or the picture of what we're seeing. "For the invisible things," this is a key point here, I think, in verse 20, "for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." God speaks in parables. He created the sun so that we can understand the light of the world. He created the moon so that we can understand the law and the picture of the light coming forth from the moon as the sun shines upon that moon and reflects, and we see it from off of the earth. He creates the earth to give us the picture of the place where he was planting the gospel, the place where the plowing and all of the laboring was taking place. He gave us the picture of the plants in the field. He is the vine and we are the branches. He speaks of the grapes, of the trees, of the fruit of the trees. He speaks of the lion of Judah, or the lion that seeketh walketh around seeking whom he may devour. He speaks of the lamb or the goat, He speaks of the plants and the grass and the lilies of the field. I mean, all of these things are the creation. Being understood by the things that are made. The invisible things are being understood by the things that are made. God speaks in parables, and it is within nature. He has created nature in order to express His glory, and he created nature in order that He, when He brings forth His word, it is expressed by earthly words, earthly meanings, by the nature that God has created this world to be, and the animals and the plants and the trees and so on. So for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so we are spiritually minded. And what is the in opposition to the spiritually minded? But the carnal minded, the fleshly minded, the mind that is focused on the things of this world. That's the opposition, and that's what's in contrast here in Romans chapter 1. So this verse 20 really sets the stage for what we're going to read. So for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they came under the hearing, they had some knowledge of God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not. They glorified their church instead. They glorified men. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Instead of being full of light, it became full of darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, professing themselves to know the word, thus saith the Lord, bringing forth scripture, declaring that they have the truth, declaring that apart from us there is no salvation, claiming to be the pillar and the ground of truth, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Men look at the churches, and they see the flesh of men. They don't see the Spirit of God. They should be seeing the light of the gospel, but instead, they're seeing the darkness of men. They're seeing the things of the world. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And again, we can see how the physical bodies may be in view, but this is focusing on the corporate bodies, the corporate fornications that's involved amongst themselves, chasing after other gods, going after unnatural things. And we'll see this picture drawn as we get to the end of this these verses here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their own lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now here's the language: being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, we look at the false gospels that they bring forth, and they do have pleasure when they find someone that agrees. They have pleasure in their false gospels. They have pleasure in them that do the same as they do. And but anyway, this picture of murder, debate, deceit, this picture of unrighteousness and fornication, all is what is in view here as we look into Revelation 9. Let's go back to Revelation 9. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Okay, now that brings us to the end of Revelation 9, but we're going to spend a little more time because we've been looking at Revelation 16, and we saw the first half of Revelation 16 from 1 to 11, I think it was. We saw how that identified with the fifth messenger sounding. Well, here we're going to see how the sixth messenger in Revelation 16 pouring out their vial is identifying also, giving us more language, more information, more detail about what we've just been studying here in Revelation 9. When we go back into Revelation 9, getting into the midway part where the second woe is in view, which is the sixth trumpet, we read, "And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And we have looked at this in a lot of detail, so we're not going to look too deeply into this tonight. But we did see that these four messengers identify with the messengers from hell. They identify with the false prophets. They're bringing the message of the kingdom of Satan. And they are bound by the great river Euphrates. We studied this word bound, and we found that this word bound is not used that many times in the Bible and is exclusively used for the binding of Satan. Satan was bound 1,000 years, unless the strong man is bound. Then he could plummet his house, and so on. Always identifying with Satan being bound. And here these four messengers were bound in the great river Euphrates. And we know from past studies, and we know from our recent study, that the great river Euphrates identifies with the true word of God. It is the gospel going forth. The great river Euphrates is the gospel. And here is the four messengers, the messengers of hell, the messengers from the kingdom of Satan, are bound and held back in by the word of God, the great river Euphrates. Now, when we go over to Revelation 16, immediately we start to see the relationship of the language in Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth messenger, same thing as the sixth messenger sounding. Here the sixth messenger is pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And what happened? See, God is giving us more information of what's going on during this time period. And the waters thereof was dried up. The river of life was dried up. And where was the river of life dried up? It was dried up in the earth. It was dried up in the churches, in the corporate body. You see, the river of life is identified figuratively as the great river Euphrates. And the riverbed, the land under the river, is identifying with the corporate body, the corporate church. And it is under that river, it is in that earth, under that river, where Satan is bound. Remember, Satan was in a pit. He was bound in a bottomless pit, as God tells us, for 1,000 years. And then he is loosed. He's loosed out of the bottomless pit. And where is the bottomless pit but in the earth? But in any event, here again, God is giving us more information. There is the drying up of the river. It is during the sixth angel sounding is when, and that of course is identifying with the depart out, come out of her, my people. God is giving us information about this time period. And that is when the great river Euphrates is dried up. He's poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. So that gives us also the picture to support our thinking that there was still some gospel in the church. Even though the Holy Spirit was not working, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. There was no salvation taking place in the church from any preaching going on there, no matter how true that gospel that was being preached. God has set forth a principle, and he was not working in that corporate body anymore. But he had not yet called his people out, and now he is calling his people out. And now the great river Euphrates is being dried up because the river is being removed. The candlestick holder, their commission of bringing forth the gospel has been removed. The candlestick has been taken out. The light of the gospel has been taken out. There is no salvation available there. And there is no salvation available now there. And that's the picture of the darkness that's in the land. That's the picture of where there is no salvation. It's in the churches. But out in the world, the gospel still continues to go forward. And anybody that's in the church can hear the gospel outside of the church and respond to it by the grace of God. So we, of course, continue to preach the gospel. You know, here we are in Pal Talk, and we go... 1 week out of the month, we go over to the Christian area and we set up the shingle over there for a week, and we preach the gospel over there. And we get a lot of people that come in that are from the churches. They have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and they have the opportunity of responding to God's word, the Bible. And by the grace of God, some will. But anywhere in the world, you could be preaching a gospel to someone who's a churchgoer. So there's a lot of hope for the people that are still in the churches. That they may still respond to the Bible. So the sixth messenger pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And this, of course, leads us right to Judgment Day. They've been gathered together in the place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And that's precisely what is going on today. That's precisely where we are spiritually today. We're at the gathering place. They have been gathered together. And where have they been gathered together in the place for this Armageddon? That's in the corporate churches. They have been gathered together in the corporate churches. They've been brought together. The wicked has been revealed, and the wheat has been removed, and the tares have been left in the fields to burn, or the goats have been left back and separated, the sheep from the goats, and the goats are left in one place, and the sheep have been taken away into the barns of God. And so they've been gathered for the great Armageddon. And I think we're at that point because we are declaring finally past couple of years now that the end of the world may very well be here, and it's coming in quickly, and it could be that we only have a few more years left, and God is going to reveal himself in all of his glory, and this sin cursed earth and everything in here will be burnt up with a fervent heat, and judgment day will have arrived. And we are declaring, the King is coming, the King is coming, Judgment Day is coming, the ends of the world is here, it draws nigh. That's the message of the body of Christ today, that judgment has begun in the house of God. Come out of her, my people, be not partners with her, come out, and the King is coming. That's where we're at. It's the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, because the seventh trumpet is Judgment Day itself. And we're going to get into the seventh trumpet shortly, so we're not going to talk too much about that. That maybe will come next Bible study when we open up in Revelation chapter 10. Okay, so we see here a very interesting picture. There is a pouring out of the vial upon the great river Euphrates. the river which is the gospel of life, the water is dried up in the earth, in the corporate churches, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And what is coming out of their mouth? Three unclean spirits, like frogs. And that would draw us right back into the days of Egypt, when the Lord was taking his people out of Egypt, and we see the plague of frogs. And the interesting things about the plague of frogs, these frogs come out of where? The river. It came out of the river. And where were they found? They were found everywhere. And where does God specifically point out where they were found? These dead frogs were found in beds, wherever the people laid. And it talks about the land stinketh from a putrid, horrible, stinking, false gospel, which is the picture. But physically in the land, it stinketh in the beds and in the grain, wherever the grain was, the frogs was found in their food, in the grains, rotten and stinketh, destroying the food. And when they opened their ovens, they were found in the ovens, rotten and stinketh, and it destroyeth their cooking, their food. So where they sleep, where they eat, and where their food was stored was the three focuses of these unclean spirits like frogs. The pictures of the frogs coming up out of the river, but it's out of the river bed. Remember, the river is dried up, and now the frogs come out because they were bound by the word of God. God was restraining evil. He was restraining the false prophet, and now he has loosened them, and judgment has come. So, the unclean spirits, like frog, come out of the mouth. What comes forth out of the mouth? That which is in the heart. And what should be in the heart of those declaring the word of God, saying, "Thus saith the Lord"? It should be the word of God. But their heart there is not right with the Lord. They have something else in their heart. Their heart is darkened. Their heart is not full of light, but full of darkness and bitterness. And they're bringing forth the message from the kingdom of darkness. And so their heart is not right with the Lord. And so out of their mouth is coming these things, which is identifying with the unclean spirits. Out of the mouth of the dragon, which is coming out of Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, which is coming out of mankind. Out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Another interesting picture here is the fact that there are three unclean spirits, because remember, God is spirit. We have God the Father, which is spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, which is spirit. We have Jesus Christ, who is spirit. He has an eternal spiritual body, and he is in heaven. He is spirit. And we too, we have physical bodies, and when we are changed at the end of the world, when the Lord comes, the Bible says that we which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. And so this body, this sin-cursed physical body will be changed into an eternal spiritual body, whatever that is, but it'll be something of substance. It is a body, a substance. And so therefore, we have the picture. Ultimately, we will be translated into the kingdom of God literally, in the sense of having a spiritual body and living in a spiritual creation. But here, we have three unclean spirits. You know, the Lord says, the Bible tells us, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. Either you have the Spirit of Christ or you are Antichrist. And if you are Antichrist, you have the spirit of demons, the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the wicked one, the evil one. But here are three unclean spirits. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. And again, getting back to three, they come claiming a father of lights, the father of heaven. They too come claiming a gospel and claiming Jesus as their savior. They too claim that they have the working of a Holy Spirit within them. And of course, it is the spirit of, it is an unholy spirit, if I may. It is the spirit of devils. It is an unclean spirit that is working in them, and not the spirit of God, if the true gospel is not leading them into truth. And so, we have the false gospel right here in the picture of the three unclean spirits, like frogs. And they're found everywhere. It's found in their sleeping quarters. It's found in their baking of their food, their cooking of their food, and it's found even where their food is stored. And these spirits are stinking frogs. Pictures of frogs is in view. It's a stinking mess that they have. It is a putrid gospel that they're bringing forth. All right, let's see, it's coming up on 11. I think we'll end this for now. If anybody has any questions or comments, corrections, now is the time to raise your hand and we'll talk about it. I think next Thursday we'll spend just a little time more in Revelation 9. We'll start to pick up probably in Revelation 10. But we're going to spend a little more time just to pull this whole thing together. We're going to go back and just do a quick review, which may take up the whole hour anyway, just to pull all of what we've had 11 parts of Revelation 9. We'll kind of just pull them all together, and we'll see all the different verses that we've pulled that we've looked at, and we'll see the relationship of these verses in Revelation 9, maybe, and in Revelation 16, how they work together. We'll look some more at Revelation 11, and we'll look a little bit into the Gospels. We'll look at Luke 21 and see some of the pictures that are identifying with this time period, which is the these two woes of Revelation 9, fifth trumpet and sixth trumpet, which is row number 1 and woe number 2. And then we'll move into Revelation chapter 10. Alright, so we'll end it for now. Anybody has anything, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.